May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, my Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas everywhere you go. I know this is not a fair question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Had I asked you 5 minutes ago to tell me the story of the birth of Jesus, my hunch is it would have gone something like this. One day, an angel appeared to a young girl and told her she will be the mother of God's son, even though she was not yet married. Before her marriage, she and her fiancé travelled to the town where his family came from. And because there were so many people in town at that time, the only place available for them to stay was the stable at one of the local inns. It is there she gave birth to her baby boy, whom they named Jesus. After the birth of the baby, some shepherds found them and told them they'd been instructed by some angels to look for the baby. You get the picture? As we come to this fourth Sunday in Advent, we begin to focus on the story of the birth of Jesus in earnest. We've considered all of the prophecies and patriarchal history which led to this life-changing event. Now we're told how it began for the people directly involved. In this calendar year, year A for the church, we follow primarily the Gospel of Matthew. And although our understanding of the nativity story is a composite of all the Gospels, each one is different from the others when it comes to describing the birth of Jesus. Indeed, only Matthew and Luke include a birth narrative at all. Therefore, the story of the birth of Jesus that is imprinted in our minds and in our hearts is the story that Luke tells. That's the story of carols and hymns, stained glass windows and great works of art and countless Christmas cards. That's the story we think of when we think of Christmas. That's the story we will hear in a few days' time. So come back on Christmas Eve and come back again on Christmas Day. But that's not the only story. That's not the only version. There is another version, because there's another person involved, and that's Joseph. It's Joseph's story. It's his version of the story Matthew tells, and is the one you just heard me read a moment ago. Whereas Advent 4 was traditionally focused on Mary, the mother of Jesus, we heard that in the last song, Mary, Did You Know?, in Matthew's Gospel, we are more drawn to Joseph. Mary, we are told, has become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. We are not told, however, about her encounter with the angel Gabriel as acted out in any traditional school nativity play. In this version, the angel comes not to Mary, but to Joseph. While Luke suggests Mary is at first frightened and perhaps confused, we see that Joseph is worried and troubled. Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. You heard that in the gospel. You can imagine this. Joseph is hurt, confused, perhaps offended, even worried. Maybe a little angry, because somehow Mary has become pregnant. Fearing scandal, both for himself and for Mary, and perhaps wanting to protect her own honour as well, Joseph decides to break off the engagement as quietly as possible. So for Matthew, there is no description of the agonising of Mary and the submission of that brave young woman to the will of God. Far more important to note for this gospel writing are the actions of Joseph in taking Mary as his wife, despite the mysterious circumstances of her pregnancy. Joseph is not very visible in the other Gospels, and it is worth reflecting on the part that he played in God's plan. Had Joseph divorced Mary, she would have been living with her family, a single mother at a time and place where pregnancy outside of marriage was punishable by death. Had her family been unwilling to accept her shame, Mary would have been destitute. Joseph was every bit as vital to God's plan as Mary. It is this Joseph, troubled Joseph, worried Joseph, even frightened Joseph, that holds our attention. You may be familiar with icons of the Nativity. In some icons of the Nativity, we see Joseph off to the side, sitting down, his head in his hands. So that's him with his head in his hands. He's clearly wondering what on earth he should do. Beside him is an old man carrying a crooked, twisted staff. That's this image you see today. So take a look at it, because that image tells the story, which, while it is Joseph's story, it's also a story we all know only too well from our own lives. Joseph doesn't know what to do, and the voices in his head, in the guise of an old man with a bent, twisted staff, are bending and twisting his thoughts, convincing him to do something other than what he had planned, all in the guise of doing the right thing. That's Joseph. He's someone who wants to do the right thing because, as Matthew tells us, Joseph is a righteous man. That we are told Joseph is a righteous man is a hugely significant detail. It is also a theme picked up over and over again in Matthew's Gospel. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Both Mary and Joseph allowed themselves to be instruments of God's plan for all people. By their faith and trust in God, they were enabled to accept incredible circumstances, and in the end were entrusted with the birth, nurture, and parenting of the Messiah. They were unremarkable, just like other people from the outside, a couple preparing for a life together that should have been unremarkable. They were as surprised by this miraculous pregnancy as any of us would have been. There was even doubt. And yet, ultimately, they each said yes to God. They were chosen for no other reason than God knew that they were faithful. They couldn't offer the best home. They spent much of Jesus' childhood as refugees in Egypt. But they were people of faith who had the strength to say yes to God. Joseph is not only a good man, he's an honourable man whose life is shaped by a sense of justice, compassion, and a dedication and devotion to God and the things of God. In other words, Joseph was a righteous man, concerned with doing the just, compassionate, ethical thing in a manner that would not only please God, but would be of God. No wonder Joseph was troubled. My hunch is we can all sympathise with Joseph, because like Joseph, we too want to do the right thing, the just thing, the compassionate thing, that not only would please God, but would be of God. Let's not pretend that saying yes to God is always the easy answer. It certainly wasn't for Joseph. Far easier to explain to his family and friends that Mary and he were separating and distancing himself from any suspicion of infidelity. Certainly, carrying a child and having to explain the circumstances of that pregnancy to her betrothed was not the easy option for Mary either. The easy way is not always the right way. However, in fact, the easy way is often not the right way. Being faithful, putting God's will first, hearing and responding to the call of God on our lives does not come easily for most of us. The great privilege of free will comes with a tendency to seek answers from ourselves first, to be masters of our own destiny rather than faithful followers of the path God sets before us. No matter how many times we see God's hand at work in our lives, we still tend to revert to self-reliance once things are going our way again. But as we draw this waiting season of Advent to a close, we're blessed by this reminder that waiting on God is what yield results, not waiting for our own ideas to bear fruit. How often, when faced with a situation that challenges and even confuses and hurts us, do we mull over things? Maybe even with our head in our hands, wondering what to do and listening to all the voices in our heads that bend and twist our intentions, convincing us to do not the right thing, but the easy thing, the logical thing. I know I do. Joseph certainly did, and I bet you do as well. I know I can get lost for a long time in muddled thinking. That was the case for Joseph. He thought about the situation, he mulled it over, he listened to the voices in his head, especially the ones that twisted and warped his thinking, and he came to the decision that he would break off the engagement and dismiss Mary quietly. Sometimes the voice of reason comes to us in the guise of doing the logical thing. No one would have blamed Joseph had he done this. In fact, he would have been praised. But sometimes the logical thing is not the righteous thing. Sometimes the logical thing is not the thing which, in the language of the Beatitudes, satisfies us or gives us a taste of the kingdom. And that is what Joseph was to discover. Having resolved to do the logical thing and dismiss Mary, he hears another voice telling him, "Do not be afraid." And I believe that fear comes up about 67 times in the Bible. If the quest for righteousness is one of the great biblical themes, then so too is fear. From the moment fear entered the Garden of Eden, and we hear Adam say, "I was afraid," until today, fear has been an overwhelming condition of humanity. Who among us does not know the taste of fear? Yet from that moment in Genesis to the end of Revelation, God tells us repeatedly, "Do not be afraid." We hear it again today, "Joseph, do not be afraid." If there is one thing that muddles our thinking, twists our motives, and warps our decisions, it is fear. We're afraid of so many things, and the voices in our heads, like that old man with the twisted, bent, crooked staff in the icon, knows it. And God, who says, "Do not be afraid," knows it too. The amazing thing, the incredible thing, the wonderful thing is, look what happens when we stop listening to those voices in our head and that old man in the icon that tell us to be afraid, that twist our thoughts, that confuse our intentions. Look what happens when instead we listen to the voice of God who tells us, "Do not be afraid." Look what happens. God, Emmanuel, is born among us. As the scripture says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had born a son, and he named him Jesus. The story of Joseph is not simply his story. It's our story, because it reminds us that when we listen to the voice of God who tells us, do not be afraid, amazing things can happen. When we, like Joseph, are no longer afraid, we will discover that God Emmanuel is here in our midst. We have the benefit of hindsight to know that the story of Jesus' birth worked itself out to its God-intended fruition. But for Mary and Joseph, they had no such assurances. They had only faith. How many times must they have wondered if they'd done the right thing, both independently and as a family? Yet their faith sustained them. Throughout the difficulties of the birth, the strange visitors to bring gifts to the child, the escape to Egypt, and all that was to come, Mary and Joseph held firm in their faith. It was because of that faith they were chosen, and by that faith they succeeded. So next time, you and I, our thinking is muddled by fear, and that old man with the crooked staff is bending and twisting our thoughts, listen for that other voice, the one that whispers, do not be afraid. And maybe, just maybe, we'll all discover that God Emmanuel, God with us, is in our very midst. The kingdom has broken in and we are deeply satisfied. As we look ahead to the season of Christmas, let us be reminded that God sent Jesus amongst us in order that we may have a relationship with him. We do not instigate that relationship. We respond to it. We must make space to listen and to hear God's call in our lives, just like Joseph did. We must let God into our decision-making, relying on God rather than self, just like Joseph did. As Christmas approaches, let us be awed once again at the love God has for each of us, shown in the birth of Jesus. And just like Mary and Joseph, may we be faithful hearers and responders to God's word. Do not be afraid. And the word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. Do not be afraid. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, his name is called. Emmanuel, God with us, revealed in us, his name is called. Emmanuel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.